All right, so we're going to look at Ephesians 6 and the first four verses of that chapter really deal with the parent-child relationship as we're thinking about what it means to be a father this morning. So Ephesians 6, 1-4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then if we go flip over to Colossians 3, verse 20, it says similar things, but a bit shorter form. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." All right, so today we're going to be thinking through the role of being a father, and as we're building in these studies on what it means to be a Christian man, we're going to see some common elements. So in the first lesson, we talked about what the gospel was, and we tried to have a clear conception about what the gospel is. In the second lesson, we talked about Scripture, and we appealed to the authority of Scripture. In the third lesson, we talked about communicating the message of Scripture. In the fourth lesson, we talked about preparing for marriage. And in preparing for marriage, we were kind of encouraged to think about preparing ourselves for just godly living in general. And that preparing for godly living in general would be an aid to you in preparing for marriage. And so the goal for today isn't really different from the other lessons that we've had. The only difference will be it's a different set of circumstances. So when you can be a single Christian man and never have to apply some of the principles that we're talking about in terms of being a father, but the principles of living a godly life remain. And so we're just looking at a unique circumstance. So we're going to talk about Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4, but specifically verse 4. So we're asking the question, what does God ask of Christian fathers? And in verse 4, he says, fathers. He doesn't address fathers and mothers. He addresses fathers. And the fifth commandment does call children to honor their fathers and their mothers. So it's not that mothers aren't in view. It's not that mothers can't even do the things that God asks of fathers, in the sense of not provoking their children and teaching them the fear of the Lord. Mothers can do that. But fathers are especially called to lead in the family. And so for those of us who are married, and for those of you who are looking forward to marriage, your wife may be capable, smart, organized, talented, more talented than you in some areas, to be sure. But when God makes you a father, He addresses you first to take responsibility for your family and for the structure and function of your family. So when something goes wrong in your family, it's not that everything in your family will be your fault, but everything in your family, you will be responsible for addressing all of it. So as a young man, or as an established husband and father already, God's going to address you first when He's talking about family, when He's talking about Christian family. So you can see an example of this in Scripture. Genesis 3, what's happening in Genesis 3, guys?
Fall.
The fall. So the fall's just taken place in Genesis 3. Who was the first to eat the fruit? Eve was the first to eat the fruit. But who does God address first?
Adam.
Right. He addresses Adam. And he makes Adam, he shows Adam the responsibility that he has. So Adam is the representative. It's not a popular notion today, right? It's not a popular notion that the guy is the representative, the man is the representative in the family. But God has set men apart to exercise leadership in the home. So when God is addressing family structure, He addresses fathers. He addresses fathers and He says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right. So provoking your children to anger. What does that not mean? Okay, it doesn't mean you can't punish them. Sure, thank you. But just taking that phrase, don't provoke your children to anger, and relating it to what Noel said, is it possible that your children might become angry with you when you're disciplining them? Has anybody ever become upset with their parents because they told them they couldn't do something when they wanted to do it? Right? We've all experienced that. That's not what this text is saying. This text is not saying so children can't come to dad and say, look, Ephesians 6 clearly says that I'm not to be frustrated with your authority in my life. So I find this situation frustrating. So this is obviously you're in sin. Now, so it's not saying that. But what fathers cannot do is be an unholy cause of the anger of their children. All right. So there are different ways that we can provoke our children to anger, and we're going to look at them in a little bit. So the two things what fathers are to do. The first one was we're not to provoke, and so that's a negative example. There's also a positive one in this passage. What's the positive example? Sure. So there's something they're not supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? Yeah, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, that identifies the priority for the Christian father. Okay? His charge isn't primarily to provide materially. His charge isn't primarily to make sure his child has lots of opportunity. His charge isn't primarily to make sure his child is happy or gets all the things that he wants. His task is to teach the children in the instruction of the Lord, to model for them discipline. Okay? So the father's job is to labor to establish holiness. That's really what the scripture sets forth as the first purpose of the father. So you labor to establish holiness in the life of your children even before your children appreciate what you're doing. Okay, so we don't wait to demand fear of the Lord, discipline in the Lord, instruction in the Lord of our children until they're ready. We do that right away. We do that as soon as they are born, and we're going to look at different ways that we can do that. So your primary responsibility towards your children isn't their happiness. Your primary responsibility towards your children is their holiness. That's your goal as a Christian father. That's what Ephesians 6:4 talks about. So we're not to provoke our children to anger, negative example. We are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, positive example. So let's talk a little bit about the different ways in which we can both be engaged in negative examples of being a father and positive. So the first one we want to think about is how do we provoke our children to anger? We said already, provoking your children to anger isn't the same thing as requiring them to obey. Sometimes that will make them angry, and sometimes our children won't like that. But provoking your children to anger is to sinfully push their buttons in such a way that sin comes out of them as a result. And so how can we do that? Well, there's lots of ways that we can do it, but I want to think about three main ways. So the first one is through hypocrisy. The second one is through an inconsistent standard, a shifting standard, and then the third one is through an absence of mercy. So I want to think about those three things as ways that we might provoke our children towards anger, or as it says in Colossians 3, that we would make our children discouraged. All right, so the first way that we could provoke our children to anger is hypocrisy. Well, what's hypocrisy?
Saying one thing, doing another.
Okay, saying one thing and doing another. So we might require something of our children that we don't require of ourselves. Okay, now, I always have to qualify these things because I have young men living in my home too, so I know what that means. It doesn't mean that everything that the dad gets to do in the house, the children get to do in the house. Okay, there are privileges that children earn and learn as they get older. So in my house, my young children go to bed earlier than I do. Right? They can't turn around and say, well, look, you're being a hypocrite. That's not the same thing. In my house, in theory anyways, my children don't have free access to the pantry. Well, I do. I can walk into the pantry, I can grab anything I want at any time, and I can eat it. My children can't do that. That's not because I'm being a hypocrite. That's because there's levels of responsibility and levels of privilege and freedom that children earn over time. And my children won't earn the privilege of the pantry until they have their own pantry, because that's just how life is. Life isn't fair. Right? So it's not saying that everything must be equal in a family. But what it's saying that as a father, a moral obligation that you demand of your children, you must also carry it out. If you're not carrying it out, then you're acting as a hypocrite. Okay? So for example, if you teach your children to lie, or not to lie, you don't teach, you teach your children not to lie. If you say to your children, you must always tell the truth. But then on the flip side, when somebody invites you to a function that you don't want to go to and you say, no, I'm already busy that day, when you're really not, your children will see that. Your children will see that and say, well, Dad told me not to lie, but he's willing to engage in a lie if it's convenient for him. The example that I remember when I was taught similar things, the example I remember, which is kind of outdated now, oddly enough, but it used to be that every family had a family phone, right? And they would have a phone, and anybody could answer that phone. We still have one because we're old-fashioned. But if that phone rang and the child would be walking to answer it, and the father would say to him, just tell them I'm not home, when he actually was home, you're denying what you've instructed your child if you're saying to them, don't lie. Right? So we have to be consistent. A moral requirement that we make of them, it has to be consistent in our own lives. If we're not consistent, our children will become frustrated. Right? Or here's another one. If you demand, as you should, if you demand that your children honor your wife in the way that they speak to them, but you don't honor your wife yourself in the way that you speak to her, you're acting as a hypocrite. And so that will cause your child to become frustrated, discouraged. It might provoke them to anger. Now why is that? Why does hypocrisy provoke someone to anger? What would you do? What would you do if your child lied? Rightfully so. What? Just pick something, Charles. What do you think we should do if you have a son and he lies to you? What will you do to him? In what way? Okay. So here we go. Charles's son has lied to him. And Charles has disciplined him by sending him to his room. So what Charles is doing when he says to his child, your lie means you have to go to your room, is he's assigning a value. Isn't that right? He's assigning a value. He's saying, this lack of moral action is equal to this consequence. So what would you do, Charles? Now, I'm putting Charles on the spot. We can all help Charles out. But what would you do if this same child, after he got out of that room, because you found out that he lied because his sibling told him, picked up a brick and hit the other sibling on the head with a brick? Would that be just, you're going to go to your room again? Well, you have to go back to your room. You hit your brother on the head with a brick. It would be something more severe, right? What would you do if your child, after he finished the consequence for hitting his sibling on the head with a brick, went out and stole the neighbor's car and ran over the neighbor in the process? That would be a greater consequence again, right? Because you're assigning a moral value to a behavior. You're saying a lie is equal to this, a physical act of violence is a greater punishment, and so you're assigning a value. And so what you're doing when you're acting as a hypocrite, you're saying, I'm going to punish you with this level of punishment for this sin, for this moral transgression, only in your life. But in my life, I show that it actually doesn't matter to me. Right? So you're saying, it's almost like you're punishing the child too harshly in their eyes. Because you're only applying the punishment for that moral action to them. You're not applying it to yourself. You're not saying, if I do a similar thing, a similar reaction is caused. Now, we don't punish ourselves by sending ourselves to our rooms and those kinds of things. But there is a moral equivalency that our children recognize is not in place when we behave as a hypocrite. So when you're a hypocrite, in a sense, your punishment is unfair, right? It's not really, you should punish your child, but when you behave as a hypocrite, it frustrates them because you're acting in an unbalanced way. So who are the most popular examples of hypocrites in Scripture?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees, right? Jesus is always calling them out for being Pharisees, and one of the things that he says is you're pretty on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dry bones, or he describes them as a grave. So the same thing is true in our homes. There has to be a recognition that what we demand of our children is also important to us, and we show the value of it by doing it ourselves. So that's hypocrisy. That's one of the ways that our children can become exasperated. Then the next thing is a shifting standard. So what do I mean by that? We provoke our children through inconsistency in our discipline. So we make our children question the honesty of the value that we place on an action. So the same principle as before. When we discipline our children, we're really assigning values to behaviors. We're saying this is okay and this is not okay. And so this is a little bit of a rabbit trail. But so one of the most common neglected things to discipline for in the home, in the Christian home, is disrespectful speech, right? Disrespectful speech. Disrespectful speech is a child correcting a parent, is a child showing by their tone or even by a gesture that they don't appreciate what mom and dad are saying. It's all those kinds of things. And when a child is doing that and we don't discipline them as we should, then we're basically saying that the standard of God's word doesn't matter, right? We're basically saying that it's okay to sin against the Lord. What does the fifth commandment teach us?
Honor your father and your mother.
And so when we allow our children to behave in a disrespectful manner in our home, we're basically setting up a disconnect between God's word and their behavior. All right. So anyways, getting back on track, we have to, as parents, be consistent in how we address sin. So we have already said, I'm not going to write it down. We come up as parents with consequences for our children. And that will vary in different homes, right? There's not a one-size-fits-all. But we should be very careful as fathers that we're thinking very, that we think carefully at the outset about what value we want to place on a certain behavior. So, disobeying parents, hitting siblings, stealing food from the pantry. That's a big no-no, right? All of these things are behaviors that need to have a value assigned that is accurate. So, we shouldn't punish a lie, to this a blatant lie, to the same extent as we would not making your bed. Or we should punish disobedience to parents with a significant amount of gravity, so that our children recognize this is the value that Scripture places on these different behaviors. And we can use the Ten Commandments for that. But what happens in our lives as fathers, especially, as we get tired, we have busy jobs, we have a lot of things on the go. And so, and I'm only speaking from experience, right? So when you get home sometimes and you sit down and you watch the rebellion happening in your home from a distance, it's sometimes difficult to get up and enforce what you previously had taught your children as a rebellious behavior. Yes?
Isn't fundamentally almost everything disobeying your parents? Because if you told them to make their bed and they didn't, if you told them not to go in the pantry and they did,
yeah.
Told them not to hit their sibling and they do, and told them to, I mean, it's all a matter of the the things that I have taught you, you are, or I told you to do, you're not.
Yeah.
I told you to do, that you told you not to do, you are doing them.
Yes.
So, I mean, fundamentally, almost everything in your home is the fifth commandment.
Yes, absolutely.
So I mean,
but you are dealing with gradations of offenses, right? So, for example, if I tell my 4-year-old for the first time, you need to make your bed, and he forgets, that's different than me talking to my 12-year-old who knows the standard in my home very well, and has, in order for him, for that child to say, I'm not going to make my bed, there has to be a more willful rebellion. It's not just forgetfulness at that point anymore. So there can be gradations of your dealing with the fifth commandment.
And that's more about the child itself and where they are in their own development.
Yeah, that's right.
If I tell Shelby, you didn't make your bed, she's like, what's a bed? You know, so,
yeah, yeah.
You know, obviously.
Yeah, yeah. Yes?
I was going to share some things that come to mind as a judge in a different realm. Is that, you know, someone may have the same offense, this is sort of a caveat that you had at the beginning, but maybe with this child, it's the first time they didn't make their bed or do whatever. But then this other child, they hadn't made their bed, but maybe they hadn't made their bed for 5 straight days.
Right.
Or maybe you sense an attitude or something else. So I think that gets into the children honoring their parents, trusting their parents, because it's not always going to be the same punishment for the same offense.
That's right.
And then the other thing that occurred to me, what you just said about sometimes you are tired. You know, dad's a human being too. He's not perfect by any means. And you know, late in the day in court, if I'm tired, I'll tend to either be, you know, just let it go, or come down really hard.
Right.
And so, you know, I try not to go too late, you know, because of that.
Right.
Because I know, because of my sinfulness, how that can affect my judgment.
So are you advocating for early bedtimes for all children?
Early bedtime. Yeah. Parents, everybody.
You're going to get trouble if you get early court.
Very good. No, that's very good. And I think, so, you know, what Jason's saying is right. Like, in this realm, in this discussion that we're having, we're all dealing with wisdom in applying the fifth commandment. That's really what we're doing, and so a lot of that is kind of looking at where we are in the day, looking at our own sinfulness, but also looking at the behavior of the child. Were they led into the sin, or were they leading other people into the sin? You know, that would be, you know, if you have one child, that you're not asking that question, but when you have 11, then you are asking that question, because siblings can encourage other siblings towards sin. And so, when it comes to analyzing these things, your children are watching you. So as a father, do you only care about this sin because you're in a bad mood, or do you always care about this sin? Is this a consequence that you're bringing to bear because you're tired and you want your house to be quiet, or is this a consequence because it's a moral transgression? And so we're asking that question. So we're looking at our own life, we're looking at the behavior of our children, and we're seeing, and we're trying to be as consistent as we can in applying standards. If it's important, it's important, and it's important all the time. All the time, then. So we have to train our own lives to reflect what we demand. If we have a shifting standard in our homes, our children will become discouraged. And then the third thing that we want to think about in provoking our children to anger is an absence of mercy. So I think this is, I think I read this in Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. I'm not sure, but I think I may have seen it there. But we should never come to our children with the attitude of, I can't believe you did this. Right? We should never come to our children incredulous about their sin, because we should look at our own lives and recognize our own sinful actions as well. Okay? So we're to bring correction, we're to teach holiness, but their sin shouldn't be surprising for us, right? I don't know for you dads who are here, I don't know what it's like for you, but when I look at my life as a 6-year-old, I was doing crazy stuff when I was a 6-year-old. stuff that I would get my children in trouble for if they did it as a six-year-old. I mean, we lived in an apartment building, and I'm not boasting about my sin, but this is what I should have gotten in trouble for. And we were heaving water balloons out of our apartment window at the people who were passing by below. We should have got in trouble for that, right? But that should be that I should remember those things as a dad, so that I don't say when my children do things similar that I can't believe you did that. I can believe they did that because they came from me, right? They have inherited my nature and my sin nature. So what was I doing as a 7-year-old, as a 12-year-old, as a 16-year-old, as a 21-year-old, or for that matter, what was I doing this morning? All of these questions should help us to remember that we are also sinful. And so we should not discipline in an absence of mercy. All right? If God was as hard on me as I sometimes am on my children, that would not be a good thing for me. And so we parent with... That doesn't mean that God looks away from sin. It doesn't mean He doesn't deal with sin. He does all those things. But we deal with our children mercifully. So certainly discipline is a necessary part of being a father. In Hebrews 12, let's look at Hebrews 12 for a second. Hebrews 12, verse 9 and 10. It makes a connection between our father's discipline and God's discipline. All right. Who wants to read Hebrews 12, 9 and 10? Noel?
Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not be more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness.
Okay, so there is the discipline of fathers, and much more there is the discipline of the Lord, and the discipline of the Lord is geared towards holiness. All right, so the Lord God disciplines us so that we would walk according to His ways.
He reads it that next verse in there.
Yeah.
2, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah. Very good. So we remember as fathers that if we don't show mercy in our discipline, then we can cause our children to become frustrated because they don't see this desire for building up, right? Scripture talks about discipline as that which builds up. They would only see the things that tear down. And that also means that sometimes in your parents, I'm not advocating that discipline be removed, especially in the lives of our younger children, right? The younger children are learning the values of their behavior by the discipline that you bring as fathers, okay? So if you as a father don't deal with the sin of your children, they will begin to learn that this sin is acceptable, that this sin is somehow okay in their lives. So we do deal with the sin in our lives, but sometimes when our children get older and you point out sin to them, they might respond to this sin with a broken spirit, right? And so you see, sometimes you see these parents as a father, you see the Holy Spirit afflicting the heart of your child already, right? So in that case, exercising your Christian, your sanctified wisdom, you might say, I don't need to discipline this child because the Holy Spirit is already working on him. And it's just in the same way as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. So as your children get older, I'm talking teenage years, later teen years, a consequence isn't always necessary. It might be necessary. Even if you see conviction of sin in their heart, you may still choose to assign a consequence. But there is that, sometimes in mercy you can say, well, the Lord's already doing His work in the heart of this young man or this young lady, and so I'm gonna leave it at that. Okay, so provoking your children to anger. When we read Ephesians 6, it says, the first part, it says, children, obey your parents. So there is a call to obedience. And so in enforcing obedience in our home, sometimes we might provoke our children to anger justly. But more often than not, if our children are becoming frustrated under our parenting, it's because we are missing something. Okay, provoking your children to anger. Anything else on that? Yeah.
In Ephesians 6, I think it's important to see the juxtaposition there, because you guys do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Yeah.
So provoking them to anger is not discipline them, not instructing them.
Right.
But yet, you know, as you said, when they sin, then you're just on them.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you haven't modeled it, you haven't spent the time teaching it.
Yeah.
But you just clamp down on them for when they fail.
Yeah, that's
and,
right.
And it seems like a military analogy is good too. You know, you have this unit, they're undisciplined, they don't follow the military rules and regulations. They're ignored most of the time. Then every now and then the commander shows up and just jumps on everybody.
Yeah.
That's kind of a picture of this.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's the whole picture, but that's kind of a picture of
this. Well, and I like what you said about how there's this. So there's the causing your tempting your children towards anger is contrasted with bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I think that's really, if you're diligent in bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, then you can be somewhat assured, but you're sinful, so it's not perfect assurance, but you can be somewhat assured that you're not provoking them to anger if you're bringing them up in the fear of the admonition of the Lord. They might become angry with you, but it's not because of your sin. It's because of their own sin at that point. So, but we are going to look next at bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, yes, we don't provoke our children to anger. That's the negative. The positive is we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's our primary responsibility as fathers, positively expressed, to teach our children about who God is and to live our lives disciplined before them. So when our children are young, they may not understand what we're saying and doing. They may not believe what we're saying or doing. Our older children may not understand or believe what they're doing. But it's our responsibility to keep on fathering. So we don't father with a hope of external conformity, right? That's not our goal. Our goal as fathers is not that our children would mimic us in some way. Our goal as parents is that God would use us to fear the Lord, that God would use us to teach them to fear the Lord. So we're not looking for good kids, right? We're looking for godly kids. That's our goal as fathers. So how do we go about bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? There's two things. First thing that I want us to think about as fathers or potential fathers is modeling a godly example. And the second thing that we can do to do this, to instruct them, is to read and read scripture with them and catechize our children. So let's think first about modeling a godly example. So there's the first way that we teach our children is not necessarily with our lips. Certainly, for them to make sense of the world, we have to teach them with our lips. But the way that we primarily teach our children is through our example. Now, typically, especially as Reformed men, our tendency is to go towards the theory, the theology and the thought, and all those things are important. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but you can teach all you want, and if a godly life is missing, your instruction will be for nothing, right? You won't have any benefit from it. So your actions affirm and confirm what you say. Whatever you're teaching your children, your behavior as a father will confirm or deny what you're teaching. So we have to give our children a godly example. So we have to teach our children the discipline of the Lord by living in the discipline of the Lord. What God asks of us, that we have to do. And that this is basically a counterbalance to the first point about hypocrisy earlier on. And so I want to think through a little bit how we can show our children that the Lord is the most important in our lives. How do we show them that we live in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? So what are some ways that we can teach our children that God is important to us? What do you think, Jackson?
Church.
Okay, church life. Church. What's another way?
Family worship.
Okay. What else?
conversation, you know, godly standards in our conversation in the home.
Very good. Personal example of
your
own Bible study. You know, your own personal
hygiene?
No, not hygiene, like your own private worship.
Personal worship, very good. Excellent. What were you saying about joy, Jason?
Well, I guess if you're always negative about everything, then it just shows you really don't, you know, you don't really get it. I mean,
right.
you're a victim of your consequences.
Okay.
So if you're modeling positivity. In the military, it's always like once everything goes bad, everybody looks at the commander.
Okay.
And if the commander's like, "Well, we got this, no problem," or the commander's like, "Oh, goodness, what are we gonna do?"
Yeah.
I mean, then everybody else is like, "Oh my gosh, what are we
gonna
do?"
Yeah, yeah.
But if the commander's like, "Oh, no problem, we got this, we'll get through it," then everybody else is like, "All right, well, okay. I mean, maybe it's not that bad."
Yeah. You know, okay.
And so that leader modeling. Kind of thing, you know, if something breaks, you know, something falls off the table and breaks, if you're immediately, if you throw the table too, you know, or whatever, you know,
yeah.
But if you're like, it's just an object, you know, and you talk about, maybe some circumstances that caused the thing to fall, and if it was just an accident, then it's just an accident, treat things the way they need to be treated in context.
Yeah, very good. And so as a father, when you're expressing that joy, a lot of times we can tend to be a little bit like Egypt, grumbling against the Lord. So the circumstances that are in our lives, we say, we don't live as if we have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And another one that I wanted to add is sacrifice. And what I mean by that is not altars with sheep and all that kind of stuff. But what I mean is, do your children see you giving up things because you want to pursue and serve the Lord? And so all of these things can serve to glorify God in the eyes of your children. They see for dad, serving the Lord is important. For dad, serving the Lord is actually the most important. So, I want to focus in on this one because I think this is the way that the North American Christian father has failed to take the opportunity to glorify God and his family. Now, church, the reason I single out church is not because the rest of our lives are not to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord, but we have to get to church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that there, in our culture, there has been one day that's set apart for corporate worship. So we have the Lord's Day. We call that the Lord's Day. And this day, more than any other day right now, is under attack for a Christian father. Right? More than any other day, the world is saying this day is like every other day. And for the Christian father, there's an opportunity to say, no, this day is not like every other day. This day is a day set apart for the Lord. And it's almost like Joshua. You know, all the world may go crazy, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord on this day. And so when it comes to our modeling, our godly example before our children, I think this Lord's Day, or the Sunday attendance to attendance on Sunday at church and making the day of rest, it's a unique opportunity we have as fathers in our time. There are going to be all sorts of pressures that pull us away from this, right? Special father-son outings, NFL football, IHOP, right? All these different things are going to pull us away from this day where we as Christian fathers have the opportunity to say, yeah, there's all sorts of stuff going on in the world that would say God's not important, but in our family, I want to show you by how I treat this day and how I treat the corporate worship of the Lord that the Lord is most significant in my life. And so it's not... I think it's an opportunity that we miss sometimes. Is an opportunity we should take advantage. That we should take advantage of. Okay, it's not important whether or not sports leagues are going on. It doesn't matter if there's money to be made. It doesn't matter if there's a neat trip to be had. We are going to be worshiping God as a family. So as fathers, we're trying to teach our children to honor the Lord following our example. So, what are some things that we really like? Let's see. What would be some things that you really would like to collect?
Dunkin' Donuts.
Okay, Dunkin' Donuts. How could you show your children that Dunkin' Donuts are so important to you?
They have a Sunday special.
So you don't miss the Sunday special. So you go Sunday special, Dunkin' Donuts Sunday special. All right. How do you show your children that the Dunkin' Donuts Sunday special is important to you?
A dozen for a dollar.
Yeah.
You got to be there right at noon.
So. And so you're going to be there at noon.
Yeah.
Right. You're not going to miss it. Or how do your children know what your favorite show would be? Well, you would turn it on every time. You would watch it all the time. How would your children know what your favorite football team is? How would Noel's future children know that he likes the Dallas Cowboys? Because he wears the Dallas Cowboys, he talks about the Dallas Cowboys.
Shower curtain.
Yeah, he has the Dallas Cowboys shower curtain. He has all that stuff. Okay, your whole life is wrapped around the Dallas Cowboys. If you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, your children will see that. They will know the things that you like because you will gravitate and you will ensure that you make it happen. You watch the show. You don't miss the game. You do those things. That's how your children know that you like it. So now imagine on the Lord's Day for church, the thing that you're trying to instill your children to love. You're only participating at a 50% level. Imagine if you did that with something that you claim to be your favorite TV show, right? There's a series, 24 episodes, right? They come week after week. And you say, kids, I love this show. I love this show, but I'm only going to watch half of them. Are they going to think you love the show? They're not going to think you love the show. It's the same thing with how you respond to God's people and the worship of the Lord on His day. If you're participating at a 50% level, your children aren't going to think that it's special to you. They aren't going to think that it's primary in your life. They're going to interpret it not by what you say. So they're not going to, if you say, we love the Lord's Day and we want to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, but you only do it 50% of the time, your action is going to negate what you've said. And so my exhortation to us as fathers, present, fathers, future, is take the opportunities and don't neglect to show them by your actions that your words are true. You want to glorify God? Well, you do it in your home every day, but you also participate. This is an opportunity for you. It's obedience to the Lord, but it's also an opportunity for you to show your children how significant the Lord is in your life. More significant than what anybody else might say in the culture. The culture might say this day is just like every other. For you, for your family, this is a day where we honor the Lord in a unique way. So we can model that God is supreme to you. So we model a godly example in that way. Another way that we do this is to let our children know that their holiness is more important to us than their happiness. All right? So what happens if your child lives in moral rebellion but wants to enjoy the pleasures of privilege and the privileges and the pleasures of this world? So what happens in my home if my child lives in rebellion, right, but they want to be part of a whatever, a sports team, or they want to go to social outings, they want to be part of a ballet team or a theater group. If you're not seeing fruit in holiness, be careful about how much you let them do. So this is maybe just a Gleason thing, I don't know, but in my family, if my children are not living respectful lives in the home, I'm not going to let them do a lot outside the home. If my children say are disrespectful to my wife, and then they want to be part of a sports team or they want to be in a theater group, I'm going to say, well, wait a minute. My primary purpose in having that God has for me and having you in my home is not so that I can provide for you an opportunity to be part of a theater group or be part of a sports team. My primary purpose is that you live a holy life, that you are conformed to the Lord. And so I'm going to choose holiness over happiness. Right? But if I neglect holiness and I give them happiness, then I'm not instructing them in the Lord. I'm not teaching them the discipline of the Lord. So it's very important that as fathers we set holiness over happiness. We have to insist on holiness first. How can you recognize holiness in your children? It's imperfect, right? Because we don't see the heart. But what are some ways that we might see the fruit of holiness in our children?
They're troubled by their sin.
Okay, very good.
Without you being the one to bring that conviction about, the Holy Spirit's working directly in them.
Excellent. So they're quick to confess sin and not prompting, not as a result of prompting. What's another thing that you might see as a growth in holiness?
Having worship and praying.
Yeah. You see them reading their Bible. You hear their prayers. They're maturing in their prayers. Their prayer isn't a list of things that they want to get, right? It includes thanksgiving and confession and adoration of the Lord. Very good. So. Contentment. Very good. Right? There could be so contentment, personal disciplines, grief over sin, all of these things, they can be done hypocritically. We understand that, okay? But as a father, you're gonna use the tools that you have. You're gonna look and try to see those fruits that God says in His Word will be part of the work of the Spirit in their life. And so you're looking for the fruit of holiness. You're looking for the fruit of holiness. And I would suggest to us that we're looking at those fruits of holiness as a prerequisite to the pursuit of what we would call happiness, or what I would call happiness. Kind of, you want to see those things first. If you don't have those things, why would you give up hours of this child's life to pursue happiness when you could be using those hours to teach them in holiness, right? So there has to be a priority on holiness and not on happiness. All right. So that's modeling a godly example. Anything else that came up that you think, okay, this is... Yeah, Jackson.
On the Lord's Day, I think when you look at different societies, maybe Scotland or other European countries, you see it in the United States now, it seems like there was a slide in terms of the Lord's Day. In other words, it started out where Lord's Day was being honored as it should be, but then attendance, it wasn't like just immediately you went from godly observance of the Lord's Day to just not going to church. But the slide seems to be where families would go to church, but it was just another activity.
Mm-hmm.
It was just what you did on Sundays. You just check the box, but you're not really honoring the Lord's Day. You're just showing up at a place at a particular time. And so I think we, as these young men start their families, they need to be conscious of that the Lord's Day is preeminent. And it's an attitude, it's a spirit about the day, not just being in church
mm-hmm.
on Sunday mornings.
Yep.
And to illustrate that, I don't know if you saw that article a week or so ago in the Quillo Report, and it was contrasting preparing for like some special dinner. Did you see that?
No, I didn't see it. No.
It was talking about all the plans that go into the special dinner, and And there's so much focus on the dinner and just the enjoyment of it and to the exclusion of all distractions, and it kind of contrasts it with our approach to worship.
Yeah.
And I think you can take any of our favorite activities and say, look at all the effort that goes into, say, if it's a football game, you know, you plan it so that you're not distracted, you got your favorite food there, and mm-hmm. you know, you're in your man cave or whatever. Like, do we put that much effort and focus on working out yeah. and planning and looking forward to it and making sure that we're not interrupted?
Yeah, very good.
So it's a really good article.
Good. Excellent. All right, so we have to model a godly example, and we've given some thoughts about it. There's lots more that could be said about it. Then we also want to think through active teaching. So we're to raise up our children in the discipline of the Lord, but also in the instruction of the Lord. So a verbal instruction, I said earlier, is not the first way, maybe, but at the same time, you can't not have it. You must have it. You must have verbal instruction as part of what you do as a father. So you're to teach your children the discipline, the instruction of the Lord, and so you have to open your Bibles with your children. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 for a second. You read that for us, Michael? Nice and loud, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7.
These words that I command you today shall be on your lips. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise.
Okay. So what's the first part of teaching your children in Deuteronomy 6, 6? Yes, it has to be in your heart first, okay? So that which is in your heart, you will teach to your children. What is going to be in your hearts? The law of God. You teach it to your children. When do you teach it to your children?
All
the time. Okay? So what is most important to you, you teach to your children all the time. It kind of flows from you, and it results in a constant discussion. Now, that should be the life of a father, and I would expect it to be the life of a father. That your conversation with your children is governed by the love of Christ that you have in your own heart. But there are also times where you can set aside times of, like we have on the board, family worship, right? Where you formally teach your family, you teach your children as a father. This is the responsibility of the father. This is not the responsibility of the mother. The mother will do this too, but the father has to make sure he's doing this. Now, here's the deal. As fathers, this will be where you feel the most inadequate. Right? This will be the place where you think, well, what am I going to say to them? Like, I struggle to understand this section of the Bible myself. What am I going to teach them about it? And so I want to suggest to us, well, two things. First of all, it is more important for your children's spiritual health that you read the Bible to them than that you understand everything that is written in that book. Okay? It will mean more to your children that you read the passage, and when they have a question, you say, I don't know. Right? So you're reading through 1 Peter as a family, as what you're doing. You're reading a little section with your family every meal, and then there's that section where it talks about the spirits in prison and the days of Noah and all that stuff, and your child says, Father, explain this to me. You haven't done your time in preparing for it. You haven't looked at any helps. It's okay to say, I don't know what this means. What's more important is that you're opening the Bible and you're reading from it daily, because more often than not, just the reading of the word will be clear enough. It would be rare that you have a question if you apply your sanctified wisdom that you won't be able to understand it. But what you will have more often than not is an opportunity to talk to them about the passage of Scripture that you just read. And you have to be sensitive about how you do this. So, Jason, you have little ones. You're not going to read through a chapter of Ezekiel at a time as part of your family worship, right? You're going to read a small section. You're going to read a little account of Scripture, maybe a parable, or maybe you're reading through the Gospels and you're teaching them about Jesus, a little couple of verses at a time, as much as they can handle, right? In my family, I have a range, and Ajo, you have the same thing. You have a range of kids. We're going from 2-year-olds to 18-year-olds, right? And so in that sense, you want to try to have a part of it that's simple enough for the little ones to participate in, but then you also want to make sure that your older children can ask the questions that they need to ask about Scripture. But the most important thing is not your discussion about the Scripture. The most important thing is that you're reading the Scripture. The Word of God is that which is effective, not your insight into the Word of God. So it's most important that you're reading God's Word. So that's number one. Just be reading God's Word with your children. That's how you teach them. That's how you instruct them in the Lord, by reading His Word. The second thing is, there are helps. Okay? So one of the things that I found very helpful in teaching my children about the Lord is the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism can be understood by young children. And the Shorter Catechism, we have little booklets of it available. I meant to grab one before I came up here. But it's 107 questions and answers. And it will teach you everything you need to know about God using Scripture. And it will also teach you what you're supposed to do in light of God. So the Shorter Catechism, it will talk about creation. It will talk about justification, sanctification, adoption. It'll talk about sin. It'll talk about salvation. So all those things are things you know. But then it also spends a long time talking about what it means to live in obedience to the Ten Commandments. So it's the ideas and it's the practice. And the amazing thing about the Shorter Catechism is you can do it in two ways. So G.I. Williamson has done a book on the Shorter Catechism, which has like a 3-page lesson that you could read if your children are like early teens, and you could work your way through it that way. Or as a father, you could look at the Shorter Catechism, and then it has footnoted there all the passages of Scripture that it's using to come up with this theological statement. And if you're wanting to have an exercise for yourself to grow as a father, you could look at what those passages of Scripture say. And sometimes you'll read one of the passages of Scripture that the Westminster lists as a proof text, and you'll say, I don't understand how that supports this doctrine, and it'll spur you on to more study. But take advantage of those kinds of helps. You want to teach your children about God's Word. Well, there are people who have summarized God's Word and who refer to God's Word and teach the things of God's Word in a way that you don't have to reinvent the wheel, in a sense. You don't have to do all that extra legwork. So you have to be active in reading and catechizing. Any of you other dads, have you seen some things that have been helpful for you as you try to teach it?
Well, you know, we've been going through Genesis.
Yeah.
So, and then there's obviously lots of picture books.
Yeah.
For the girls, so we just went through and found a few that you thought were acceptable. And just talking about, you know, all the animals and, you know, like making the animals and, you know, those types of things.
Yeah.
You know? And so reading the actual, you know, verse and then showing the book, you know,
okay.
And all, you know, or yeah. Visualizing, you know, like the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the, you know, and all those kinds of things.
Yeah, good. Good. So you're bringing it down to their level, in a sense. Yeah. Taking Scripture and then helping them.
You know, Family Worship Guide is really good for summarizing and just pulling out the main points.
Yeah.
Passage.
Yeah.
Pro Marty, I think, has a book about a lot of illustrations and things. And then just as news stories come about and things happen, I think you can hear it. A lot of those reflect scriptural truth.
Yeah.
Discuss that too.
Very good. All right, so I just want to wrap up by thinking about what we do when we fall. So the reality is we're called to not exasperate our children. We're called to teach them, but we're going to fail in doing that. So what do we do when we fail? The last thing as a dad that you want to do is to present yourself as the super parent or the super dad, perfect in all your actions, because not only is it dishonest, but your children will see that it's not true. You can fool a lot of people about who you are, Your wife and your children are not among them. If I were to want to find out exactly where my failings were, I could do a quick poll of my children, and I would have a very quick idea of some of the major areas where I'm failing, right? So what do you do with your failures? It's actually in your failures that you can teach your children more about the depth of your love for God. So what's your reaction to sin? Your children see that you're a sinner. How do you react to sin in your own life? Does it bother you? Does your sin bother you, or does your children's sin bother you? Right, that's the question that we began asking. When you've sinned against your children and against your wife, do your children see you confessing it to them? Do they see you asking for forgiveness in your family? Confessing your sin to your children and to your wife doesn't make you weak. It doesn't make you it doesn't set you up for disrespect among your children, right? Confessing your sin to your children makes you honest. It makes you faithful. It makes you serve the Lord. And so, James 5:16 talks about the biblical command to confess our sins to each other. That's not, we don't go to a priest and confess our sins. That's not what James 5 is talking about. James 5 is talking about when we sin against each other, we confess our sins to each other. And so just like hypocrisy or inconsistency or the absence of mercy undermine your goals as a father, on the flip side of that, your heartbroken confession of sin will further your goal as a father. It won't hurt your goal as a father. It will further your goal as a father. So don't be afraid to confess your sins when you sin against your children. It's a difficult work, but it's a necessary work. And it's for us to confess our sins to our children is simply faithful obedience. That's all it is. It's doing what God commands us to do. Any questions before we wrap up? All right. So Ephesians 6:4, we're to train up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're to avoid the pitfalls of hypocrisy, inconsistency, and lack of mercy. And we're to model our joyful obedience to our Savior, teach them from His Word. And then in conclusion, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will do the work in their hearts that we desire for them. Okay? Well, let's pray together.